Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to session two of our marriage and family discipleship class. I hope and pray that last week was a blessing to you as we took a look at a good overview of Christian marriage and the importance of keeping the gospel as the centerpiece. Really, as I said last week, everything that we're going to be discussing and looking at in the next three sessions, including today, is going to kind of stem from that first class. And so if you haven't watched it, go back and watch that one first and then tune into this one this evening. But that said, tonight I want to talk about something that's very, very near and dear to my heart, and that is the concept of family worship and couples devotions, especially family worship, but both of those things. Because ever since I got married, and even more so since I became a dad, the Lord has laid it upon my heart to make both of those things really a huge part of my marriage and a huge part of my family's life, especially. Because when I was a kid, I think one of the things that had the biggest and greatest impact on my life was the fact that my dad, that he made both of those things really a strong part of our family's life, especially doing family worship. We didn't call it family worship then. It was just Bible time, family devotions, if you want to call it that. But it had a big, big, big impact on me. And I think that my dad's perseverance in doing that, especially when I was a little kid, was one of the reasons why I continued to persevere as a Christian. And again, he just simply would take the time to read the Bible with us and pray with us. And of course, my dad is not a pastor. Many of you who come to Eastern Baptist Church, you've met my dad. You know him. You know that I don't come from a long line of preachers or, you know, a long line of people who were ministry leaders or anything along those lines. My dad's just a regular guy. When I was a kid, he used to drive buses for the city. And so he wasn't a theologian or, as I said before, a ministry person. He was just a regular Christian dad who was just trying to do his best, trying to be faithful and raise his kids to love Jesus. And really, by his grace, my dad had five kids. I'm the oldest of five. Every single one of them are Christians. Every single one of them are striving to honor the Lord. And it's just really kind of a cool thing. And that's not really a braggy thing at all. My dad, if he's tuning in, he probably doesn't like the fact that I'm talking about this, because anytime anybody pointed this out to my dad, he'd be the first to tell you that it was all God's grace, that it had nothing to do with him. But I really believe, despite my dad's modesty, I really believe that it was God's using that time that he took, especially when I was a little kid, each and every single day to be in the Bible, to pray with us every single day, that had the biggest impact on me and my siblings spiritually. And so, of course, my dad was also faithful in bringing us to church every single week, and we were there whenever the doors were open. Actually, to a fault, actually, it was funny. Those of you who are from Connecticut, you know, I'm originally from Glastonbury, but our church was in East Windsor, which is about 30, 35 minutes away. And so when I was a kid, we get a lot of major snowstorms up here in New England, those of you who know, and we were there. We were there regardless. If the doors were open at church, we were there for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night service. Whenever the doors were open, we were there. We were there for other church activities, all of these things. But I think that my dad simply every day opening the Bible, reading the Bible to us, praying with us around bed at night, was by far the biggest thing, had the biggest impact on me. Going into ministry, living as a Christian, continuing to persevere as a Christian. And so later on, when I would meet Sarah and get married, we'd spend a ton of time together in the Word, praying, even when we were living at a distance for a while, especially when I was home for the summers. I was in Connecticut, she was in New York, and so we'd be on the phone together. And whenever we would be on the phone together, we'd be discussing the Bible, discussing and praying through the Word of God. Usually that was informally, but it was a priority nonetheless, okay, which became an even bigger priority when we got married, and an even bigger priority than that when we became parents. And so when she was just a little baby, we made the commitment to be devoted to doing what I call family worship every single day, and that has continued. Now that we have three kids, I have, Carissa, TJ, and Trinity. We do it every night. Just part of what we do as a family. Just part of what we do. Something that the kids, they expect every day is going to happen. And honestly, I can already see God blessing through it, even at their young ages. But I think we all see the need for family worship. I think everybody can agree that that's a very, very important thing that we ought to be doing, that we should be doing for the spiritual benefit for ourselves, for our kids, doing couples devotions. But the question I usually get the most as a pastor whenever I talk about family worship, especially from fathers who want to lead this, is how? How exactly do I do family worship? What does it look like? How exactly do I do family worship? How do I start doing it? And so rather than just talking about family worship tonight, I thought that I would actually give you a look at what family worship actually looks like. It's one thing for me to lecture on the subject. It's one thing for me to preach a sermon on the subject. But it's another thing to actually see your pastor doing it, see somebody else doing it so that they set the example so that you can kind of emulate that and make it work for your family. Again, I would just say this, that if you want a longer lecture, sermon type, thing on the subject, I would actually, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, I preached a sermon recently entitled, An Introduction to Family Worship. You can find that on Sermon Audio. It's available on our church website. All you gotta do is just put in the search engine and you'll be able to find it. And so if you really want to get into the biblical nitty-gritty, all the hows and whys biblically of why we should be doing family worship, just re-listen to that sermon again. I don't want to rehash all of it, but it's a really important resource. But again, I'm a very, very hands-on learner, and I learn by actually doing. It's just the way that I work, okay? When I worked as a maintainer for one of the local municipalities, I was the kind that just kind of wanted to hop on and run the tractor or run the payloader or just do it, because I learn by actually doing. And it's the same way that I like to teach people. I like to teach people in a very, very hands-on type way. And that's why those of you who have been joining me for daily Bible reading every morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, it's one thing for me to preach and say, hey, you all need to be in the Bible every day, be in the Bible every day. It's one thing just to say that, but it's another thing to actually put into practice, hands-on. Actually be able to example that for you. And I do that so that I show you that it's really kind of easy. It's not that hard. And once you have a game plan and once you get into the discipline of doing it, it just becomes part of your life. That's the whole reason behind why I do it. And that's the same thing I would say of family worship. And I'm going to talk about the same thing of couples devotions in just a second. And so what I did is I went ahead and I recorded this past Monday night. I recorded my family and I actually doing what we normally do for family worship. I actually set the camera up and I recorded my family doing it. And of course, you know, it kind of a little silly with Carissa, you're going to see in the video. She's a nut, but you know, it's generally a really, really, I would say normal experience every day that we go through as parents when we try to do family worship. It's a really good glimpse into what we do. Actually, I know some of you have actually been over our home and you've actually, been there when we actually did family worship together. You joined us for family worship, so you'll know that what I'm saying is absolutely the case. But that said, I'm gonna turn to that video in just a second. But just as you're watching, I want you to note just a couple different things as you're watching the video of me and Sarah doing family worship. Number one, that family worship is short and simple. The way that I do family worship is short and simple. We sing, we read the Bible. I ask some questions of my children. We do a catechism. I'll talk about catechism in just a second, okay? And then we pray. And as you're going to see, it just takes about 10 minutes. It's easy, it's simple, and it's short. And so we'll talk about more about that in a second. But bear that in mind as you're watching. Number two, that everybody participates. Everybody participates, with the exception of Trinity, although she does kind of participate in this video, as you're going to see, but it's not just me talking the whole time. I'm leading family worship, of course, but I get the kids involved, I get my wife involved, everybody sings, everybody prays, everybody participates. Very, very important, so note that as you're watching. And number three, and this is the most important point, and something that you just got to bear in mind, I'll talk about it more after you watch, but family worship is not perfect, okay? It's far from perfect. You're going to see my kids acting like kids, and that's fine. They're kids, okay? And they're supposed to act like kids, okay? I don't want them to be, you know, little robots. I don't want them to be, you know, I don't want them to just sit there in fear. I want them to actually enjoy it. and look forward to it each and every day. And so they're going to cry, they're going to act out, and they're going to do all these things. You're going to see it in the video, and that's fine. But that said, there's certain things that I do. I don't really purposely allow them to be a distraction. I don't allow toys at family worship. You'll see in the video, TJ tries to bring a toy in, and I tell him, put it away. You know what I mean? And so I don't allow certain, distractions during family worship. That's a very important thing. But the thing that you have to bear in mind, it's not perfect. Okay. It's absolutely not perfect, but that's the way it's got to be most nights. But that said, note those three things as we take a look at, me and my family doing, family worship this past Monday. Let's go to the video.
You want to do holy, holy, holy? All right. Holy, holy, holy is, holy, holy, holy is number 48. Can you turn to number 48? TJ, where's your hymnal? Grab your hymnal, little buddy. Grab it. Are you turning there for him? All right. All right. We're going to sing holy, holy, holy. Number 48. I know. No. Number
48.
48.
Find it.
Number 48. All right.
Ready?
All right. Let's do number 48. We sang a couple songs, so. Alright, you guys can put your hymnals away, alright? Alright. Oh, this thing is upside down. Okay, here we go. It's okay, we're all done with that right now, alright? Alright, here we go. Oh, okay, you want to put the bookmark in, all right.
I don't have a bookmark, but I can find it by
myself. All right, well, tonight we are going to read about Jesus healing a blind beggar. Hey, TJ, pay attention. TJ, Jesus healing a blind beggar. Pay attention, all right? Pay attention over here. TJ, all right, here, put that in here. All right, here we go.
I can't find my marker, but...
It's okay, it's all right. Just put that up here. Okay, now pay attention over here, all right? All right, TJ, pay attention. Oop, switch over. TJ.
Can you read the top one?
Read this one.
Sorry, my head keeps turning.
It's all right. What does that say?
Jesus heals the blind beggar.
Jesus healed a blind beggar. Jesus and his disciples saw a blind beggar, and he had been blind since he was born. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, did this man sin, or did his parents? Is that why he's blind? What do you think? Is that the reason why he's blind?
No.
Is it because he sinned? Is it because his parents sinned? Is that what God does?
No.
No, that's not what God does. No one sinned," said Jesus. "This happened so that God's work could be shown in his life. Then Jesus spit on the ground and, oh, there we go, buddy. Then Jesus spit on the ground and made mud out of it with his hands, and he gently spread the mud on the blind man's eyes. He went. Is that what he did? Then Jesus told the man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. See, he's got the mud on his eyes. No, don't be looking. You're being silly. All right. As soon as the mud was washed off, the man could see. And everyone was amazed. And they wanted to find out more about Jesus. The blind man could see. Whoa, hey, no. Hey, we're done. We're not doing toys. Remember.
What does it mean to be blind?
What does it mean to be blind, TJ? Okay, don't be speed, what does it mean to be blind? It means you can't see. Close your eyes. You can try walking around without your eyes. That means you trip and fall all over the place. Well, Carissa, don't be the answer. Mean that you trip and fall over the place? Well, that man couldn't see since he was just a baby. But then Jesus healed him. And how could Jesus heal him? Who is Jesus?
G-O-D-God.
Yeah, he's TJ. Jesus is?
God.
He's God. All right. Somebody loves the camera being on tonight. All right, well, let's do our catechism.
Catechism.
All right, well, we're going to start with... What is our only hope in life and death?
No!
Here we go, let's sing it. Here we go.
I know it. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That we are not our own, but belong to God.
All right. Well, that's a good one. Well, let's go on to the next one.
No.
I'm going to ask TJ this one. What is God, buddy? Oh, you know.
I know.
What is God? All right, go ahead.
God is the creator of everyone and everything. God is the creator of everyone.
There we go. TJ, no letters. Come on.
God is our creator.
I think we got that. Okay, put your donut down. Alright, here we go. Alright, we've already got that one. We got that one down. Alright, TJ, this one's for you. How many persons are there in God?
Three!
And who are they?
My father and
my mother. All right, here, stand up. I didn't hear you. Who is God? What are the names of God? How many are there? There's three. And who are they?
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Good boy. Carissa, how and why did God create us?
God created us male and female for His own glory.
Good girl. What else did God create?
God created all things, and His creation was very good.
Good girl. TJ, how can we glorify God?
By loving Him
and obeying His commandments and...
Law!
Good boy. All right. Well, we'll end right there for tonight. All right. Oh, no, we don't need to do the song for that one. You already know it. We only do the song for the one that you don't know. All right, hey, we're going to pray tonight. Come on up here and sit with Daddy. That's all right. No, you can sit down over here. TJ, here. Yeah, it's all right. Here, you can stop. You can sit up here if you want. Come on. It's all right. All right. Let's go. TJ, go ahead. You can start us.
Mama. Jesus name. Amen.
Good boy.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. And I'm thankful that we got to do karate tonight. And on the Veltas board tonight. Jesus name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and all we were able to accomplish. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that you'll help us to love you more and more each day and be more like you in Jesus' name.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for another day that you gave us to be able to honor and glorify you. Lord, we pray, God, that you just help us to get a good night's sleep, give us the energy and everything that we need to be able to honor you tomorrow. Lord, I pray for our church family. I pray, God, that you would bless them and that you would help them to grow as you help us to grow. And, God, that you help us to be a blessing to them. Lord, I pray, God, for the salvation of Carissa and TJ and Trinity and for all the kids in our church. And pray, God, that you just give us your bountiful blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. All right, everybody. You guys can wave bye to everybody. Wave bye, everybody. All right. Bye. All right. Now. Yeah. Bye. All right. Goodbye.
Well, we're back. I hope that that was a blessing to you. I hope that you don't think us too weird or anything like that. That's just normal Howard Home. All right. It's what we do each and every night in family worship. And so I hope that you noted those three things as you were watching that video. Number one, that the way that to do family worship is short and simple. And so then I would just say, if you're starting out doing family worship, don't make it for too long. Okay. Make it short. Kids, especially if you have little ones, kids' attention spans are very, very short. And so if you go too long, everybody's going to get frustrated. You're going to get frustrated. The kids are going to start crying. It's just not going to be fun. It's going to be something that they dread and not look forward to. So keep it short. Keep it to about 10 minutes or so. That's about it. Okay. That's really about it. Unless, again, as, you know, time progresses, the kids get older and they have more questions, it might go longer or shorter depending upon the night. But especially if you have little ones, keep it to about 10 minutes. But you'll notice first we sang together. We sang through the Hymns of Grace hymnal that was put out recently by John MacArthur's ministry. And so that's a really, really good hymnal. As a matter of fact, we're going to start using that as a church family. But and obviously it's easy for us in terms of singing in our home because I have a musician as a wife. Okay. We have a piano. I have a wife that plays piano, is very good at piano. But not everybody has that option. Okay. Not everybody has that option. But I would say that if you do play the piano or you do play an instrument, I would suggest doing that. I would suggest that you make that a part of your family worship. But again, that's not always convenient. Again, you want to make it as easy as possible. You want to make it as convenient as possible. And so thankfully we have, most of us have one of these. We have a smartphone. Okay. And we have a world full of good Christian music right at our fingertips right here. Or you have a laptop or you have Alexa. I know some people use Alexa. And so if you don't play an instrument, if you're not really musically inclined, I would just say, take out your phone, turn on Alexa, you know, take out your iPad, take out your laptop and just go to YouTube and play some good Christian songs, play some songs that you and the kids know and sing together, sing out together. And make sure that singing is a part of family worship. I think that that's a very important thing. Kids need to learn to sing. They need to see you singing so that, again, when we come together as a church family, as on Sundays, which we'll talk about more next week, we're going to talk about how family worship relates to church worship next week. But so that they're used to that, they see mom and dad singing, and so that they join in together with the church family. But that said, as far as Bible reading, obviously, I'm using a children's Bible. You can see I'm actually using it on my iPad, and that's really an important part of making family worship easy for us is I have my iPad, and it just makes it a little bit more convenient to have what I'm going to be doing right on one little thing rather than having 50 books. But if you like having books, go ahead and knock yourself out. But I'm using a children's Bible because my children are little right now. But again, we've read through the actual Bible together. We've our portions of the Bible together. We've taken the time to do that, and we're going to do that more and more as the kids get older, especially. Carissa's ready for all that, but obviously TJ and Trinity are not. Right now, I'm using what's called the Beginner's Bible, which again is it's a basic overview of all of the major stories of the Bible. It focuses mostly on Jesus and the stories of Christ and points to Him for salvation. A great resource. But we also have used other children's materials like Children's Pilgrim's Progress. We've used other children's Bibles just to be able to keep their attention. Again, I would recommend that if you have little kids that you probably use a children's Bible until they get a little bit older in order for them to understand the stories. And believe it or not, if you're not as familiar with some of the Bible stories, it's a good reminder to yourself as well. Maybe cause you to go back and study on your own. But again, when we're going through the actual Bible, I've utilized a number of resources again because my kids are little, and I plan to use them a little bit more as we get older. I have actually a set that just came out, a 3-volume set, called the Family Worship Commentary Set, by Joel Beakey and then there's other materials put out by Don Whitney at SBTS. And so I'll actually have a link if you're interested in those sources. I'll have a link in the description section of the video so that you can click on those things and maybe know exactly what I'm using. Or you can just contact me directly and I'll let you know. I'll get you the information that you need on those materials. But I also mentioned catechism, okay? And now I know our churches, we've kind of gotten away from the practice of doing catechism in recent years, but it really is an important part of our Baptist tradition and our Baptist history. And I would argue it's very, very important to the growth of your kids. I think it's a great tool to be able to utilize in the life of your family, in your own personal life for that matter, but especially for your kids. What catechism is it's basically a set of question and answers about basic theology that kids are to memorize in order for them not just to learn the Bible and the Bible stories, but also to learn how to think about the Bible, to understand who God is and what the Bible actually teaches about God. Very, very important. It's one thing to know the Bible stories, but it's another thing for them to be able to comprehend why this is important. And catechism does that. It's a very, very important thing. And so right now we're using an excellent catechism known as the New City Catechism, a great, great resource. And as you saw in the video, I have it on my iPad and you can download it for free. It just go into the iStore and type in New City Catechism. It's great. It has the question, and you can push the button, and it'll give you the answer, and again, you can also get it in physical form if you want. It's a tiny little booklet, which I've ordered some, so if you want one of those, I'll have those available for you soon. But I would recommend the app. I like the app. It has both an adult version if you want to learn the catechisms too, a little bit deeper, if you're interested in theology and want to memorize some of the orthodox things of Christianity. It's great. But you can switch as I did, and it's what my thing is set to the kids version, which comes with all those songs that the kids were singing. You noticed how I had them singing the songs along with it, in order for them to learn the catechisms as well. Again, singing helps us to learn truth. And so that's a great, great resource. Again, I'll have a link to the New City Catechism below. There's other catechisms that you can use. And if you got questions about catechism, why catechism? I can definitely answer those questions for you, but I can tell you this is that it's invaluable. It's one of those things that we treasure as a family, and it has a big, big impact on our kids. And so New City Catechism, the link is in the description. But finally, you notice that we all prayed together to conclude our time together, which leads to the second thing that I wanted you to notice, and that is everyone participates. Everybody participates. As I said, everybody sings, okay? Everybody pays attention. You're going to have to corral your kids, especially if you have little boys. That's what I've noticed, especially little boys. They like to go out, but little girls do the same thing, okay? But everybody pays attention. Everybody sings. Everybody prays together. And I think that that's the most important thing. Now, again, prayer might be a little bit harder with really young kids. especially like Trinity's age, she's not going to be praying, okay? But she's a little too little for it. But again, it might be a little bit harder for your kids. They might not know what to say during their prayers. But when my kids were real little, like, you know, Carissa and TJ, when they were maybe about, I don't know, maybe 2-3 years old, what I would do during prayer time is I would sit them up on my lap and I would whisper in their ears what to pray so that they got used to praying out loud. I would make them pray out loud to the Lord. And now that they're a little older, they do it on their own. Although you can see that they still like to sit on my lap when we pray. And that's a precious thing for me. And I'm thankful for that. But I would suggest that you take your youngest, when they're, as I said, maybe about 2, 2.5, or when they're ready or when they can talk. You know, it's usually when they can start talking. Sit them on your lap. Whisper in their ears, tell them we're going to pray, whisper in their ears what to say, and get them used to praying. Again, it's a great way to teach them how to pray out loud and to bring their requests before God. I just noticed this with prayer meetings and stuff like that. People are so apprehensive to pray out loud, okay? They are so apprehensive to pray out loud, and I think that that's a shame. It's like they're embarrassed or, you know, whatever. But I think that the sooner that a kid gets used to praying out loud and, you know, praying in front of people, I think the better. We need to be praying together. We need to be training up the generation to pray together as a church family. Again, we'll talk about that next week when we talk about the church and how it relates to family worship. But again, sit them on your lap, tell them what to say, say amen at the end, and congratulate them. You know what I mean? Give them a pat on the back and tell them that they did a great job and that's how I've just done it. And Carissa loves to pray. TJ, he prays a little bit softer, but he does it. And I'm going to do the same thing with Trinity as she get older. But one thing I will say is this is to not to do is do not allow them not to pray. Okay. If they're bashful or they don't want to, that they have to participate. Okay. You need to put your foot down as a parent and say, no, we're going to talk to God. It's very important to talk to God. Very important to pray to God. And so even if it's only a couple words, you need to pray. Okay. You know, if they're going to grow in that area, they need to participate. And so be patient with your kids, be firm with your kids and help them to pray. Finally, I wanted you to see again, as I said before, the most important point, and that is family worship is not perfect. Okay. You could see that in the video. Okay. Besides Carissa looking right at the camera, you saw other things. Trinity actually fell. And she hurt herself during the recording of this and caused us to stop singing there. And that was obviously unplanned. It was obviously unplanned. It's not something that I really wanted to happen during that time, but it was a good example of the things that are going to happen when you do family worship on a regular basis. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Kids are going to get grumpy. They're going to cry. They're going to hurt themselves, as you saw. They're going to have meltdowns. They're going to be kids. They're going to disobey. They're going to do these things. Other things are going to happen during family worship. They're going to distract, you know, the phone's going to ring. You're going to get a knock at the door. Okay. Something's going to come up where everybody gets distracted. It's just going to happen. It's uncanny what Satan does during that time. He does it during regular worship services. And I argue that especially he does it in family worship. And so I would just say this is that understand that it's not going to be perfect. Don't get frustrated. And understand, like I said before, family worship is not going to be this glorious thing each and every single day. It's going to be messy. But it should be done nonetheless. Okay. Regular church worship is messy, but it needs to be done nonetheless. All right. Regardless of how messy it may look, having done this consistently, okay, and making God and his word and that time special each and every single day, I would argue goes way further than you realize than in that one messy moment. Okay. In the moment, all you see is children crying, a frustrated wife, and you think, you know what? Why am I doing this? Right? Is it worth it? Why bother doing it? But I would argue this as parents, but dads especially, I'm talking to dads. Let me tell you, it is worth it. It's 100% worth it to make this a consistent thing each and every single day. You are sowing gospel seeds into the hearts and lives of your kids. And the more and more you sow, the more you will reap. And again, that's how we're going to conclude this whole series in session 4 about talking about the gospel and talking about evangelizing our children and the importance of setting the example for our kids. in order for them to grow and indeed come to faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in Christ, not just a perceived faith, but a true, lasting, persevering faith in Jesus Christ that lasts not just until they're 18 and when they move out of the house. No, that lasts into their adult years. All right, we're going to talk about that later. But family worship, when they are young, is it's the sower sowing the seed. Okay, and if you don't sow, if you don't sow those seeds, if you don't do family worship, don't be surprised when the fruit is bad or when there's no fruit at all. All right? And again, maybe it's not immediately, but later on when God blesses you with kids who love God and love the Bible, love the church, want to serve in the church when they grow up, you'll thank your pastor, hopefully, and thank God ultimately. All right? And so the best advice that I can give for you in regard to family worship is discipline. Be disciplined in doing it every day. Do not let anything get in the way of doing family worship. It just happens. Okay? Make it a part of your day. Make it a part of your day. Make it something that you just do as a family. Something the kids and your wife just expect is going to happen. Dad is going to lead family worship. Okay? This is what it's going to be. We're going to do family worship at this time. Set aside a time that works for everyone and be disciplined about it and watch what God does over the years. And I don't care if that's in the morning. I don't care if that's at night. Whatever is convenient for you, set aside that time every day for God and watch what he does. Okay? And that said, a lot of what I shared tonight is personal. It works very, very well for our family, but I just want to make this caveat that every family is obviously different. Okay? Every family is different. Some families are like ours, with a dad and a mom and kids, and others, maybe they just have a mom, maybe they just have a dad, maybe they have a grandma or grandpa with kids, and some may have a mom and dad, but only one is a believer, okay? And I can't address every single one of those situations, okay? I can't, I don't have time to address every single one of the huge variety of family situations, but I will say this, that the one common denominator in making family worship work is being disciplined in what works for your family situation. Okay? If you're a single parent, this is just as important, making it a part and being disciplined. This is just part of what we do. Maybe again, in terms of making it work for your family, maybe you just read the Bible and pray with your kids, and don't do the singing. All right? That's okay too. We do that from, now and again. Okay, sometimes it's just the way that the day works and family worship goes a little bit quicker. And so we just maybe read the Bible and pray and then that's it. Maybe sometimes we only sing, one verse of a song, when one of your children falls and hurts themselves and you gotta kind of stop what you're doing and readjust, all right? You do what you gotta do, all right? The common denominator, though, is going to be discipline in whatever you're doing. Make it a part of your day, all right? And make it work. And again, as I said before, you will indeed see the results. But finally tonight, I just want to briefly touch on a very similar topic to family worship, and that is couples devotions. Couples devotions. And couples devotions, very similar to family worship, but it's basically a setting aside a time every day to be in the Bible together with just you and your spouse, okay? Like family worship, as I said, but just you and your spouse. Now, again, I got to make this qualifying statement that what I'm going to talk about now is directed toward Christian couples. Christian couples who are both professing believers, who want to honor the Lord together, all right? It's just as important for you to be in the Bible on your own. And I would argue that even if you are married, all right, just to be on the Bible all the time is very, very important, even if it's by yourself. But this is directed at Christian couples. Again, if your spouse is unsaved, obviously, there's not going to be a desire to be in the Word there for your husband or wife. Okay, you can invite them to do this, but they're probably not going to want to do it. Okay, and so I just say this, that instead, if you're in that situation, you just need to continue to love them. You need to example for them what a Christian does, namely by doing the things that Christians do. That's the way that we evangelize, is not by becoming more like the world, but by becoming more like Christ, by becoming more obedient to Christ. And doing things that are going to see your spouse come to the Lord, being in the Bible every day, seeing, having them see you be in the Bible every day, right? Having them see you pray. Actually, get on your knees and pray, all right? And let them see you do that. Going to church every single week, even if they don't come with you, all right? So many faithful folks that I've seen over the years whose spouses are either unsaved or they don't come to church, and they're here every single week, and what a blessing that is. All right. All of these things, making those things a priority. It's the only way in which your unsaved spouse is going to be exposed to the gospel, and perhaps maybe they'll come to Christ by his grace. But again, focusing on the Christian couples tonight, to the Christian couples who are both Christians, taking the time to be in the Bible together, just you and your spouse to pray together. That is a crucial part of making the gospel the centerpiece to your marriage. Again, like we talked about last session, for men, it's the primary way in which you shepherd your wife and indeed communicate with her. Okay. Couples devotions. It gives you time to talk together about spiritual matters, gives you time to talk about family matters, areas in your life that you both need to grow in. And so practically speaking, I would just say that you need to carve out time for this each and every single day. And that's very, very hard. I understand with children, especially if you have kids at home, very, very hard to do. But it is not impossible. It is not impossible. And again, just like family worship, you need to make it work for you and your spouse. Maybe that involves getting up a little bit earlier, okay, before you go to work. Maybe it involves staying up a little bit later at night and not watching TV or the game or whatever. You know what I mean? Instead, take that time and say we're going to take that time and do Bible time together. Okay? Maybe you're at work. Maybe you work a lot and you got a lunch break and you can go out to your car. You can go somewhere private and call your wife or your husband and do family or do couples devotions over the phone during your lunch break to talk and to pray together. That's a very important thing. Sarah and I have done that over the years when I wasn't a pastor. Okay, again, as it is with the family and the family worship, everyone's life is very different. And so you gotta find time and find a way to make it work for you. Okay, that's going to be the one main thing. And of course, as I said before, discipline is the main thing. And so next, you need the right materials if you're going to do this properly, if you're going to do couples devotions properly. And for that, I just have a few recommendations. I just throwing a few things out there. I have a lot more than this, but number one, study the actual Bible. Okay, I just say this. Pick up a book of the Bible, whatever that may be, right, and read it together and discuss it as a couple. That's the practical way to do it, all right? It's a good way to start. Maybe just take one chapter at a time, read it, and discuss it a little bit and pray, all right? Ask each other questions if you have time. Delve a little bit deeper into the text. And for that, I would recommend that you both get a very, very good study Bible. I think it's very important that men especially, Christian guys, have a good study Bible. I have a lot of books behind me, of course. I'm a pastor. I'm a church nerd. So I'm going to have all these things. But one thing, if you don't have a library of books, the one key tool that you should have in your arsenal as a man, as a Christian woman as well, is a good study Bible. And so I recommend two. There are two study Bibles that I highly recommend. There's others out there, but these are bar none the best. Number one, it's John MacArthur's study Bible. It's MacArthur's study Bible. You can get it in a variety of translations. His notes are great. Again, I don't agree with everything with MacArthur, of course, as you shouldn't agree with every single person. But again, the notes are bar none. They're great. Give you historical information on the books of the Bible that you're reading, little commentary on each of the verses. It's great. 100%. And the other one is put out by R.C. Sproul's ministry, Ligonier Ministry, and that is the Reformation Study Bible. And, they actually have two versions of it. One that's a little bit deeper. It's real thick, for those who really, really want to get into the doctrinal aspect of it. And then there's a smaller, more truncated version, which is just as good. And so both of those are excellent, excellent resources that I would really, really recommend that you pick up, especially if you're going to study the Bible together. Both of you should have a good study Bible to be able to do that. Another good way to begin doing couples devotions is by doing what I like to call, and this is something Sarah and I have done periodically over the years, is what I call the proverb of the day. And I've mentioned this from the pulpit before. Proverbs has 31 chapters. And so what you do is you pick the chapter that corresponds with the date that day, and you read it and you discuss it. And so today is the 26th. And so you would start, if you're going to start doing couples devotions today, you'd start with Proverbs 26. Okay, you'd basically sit down, read the chapter together, discuss it, talk about it as long as you can, and then pray together, and then it's all set. Makes the priority Christ. Makes the priority the word for the day. And Proverbs is great. Proverbs is a great place to start. It's in comparison to a lot of books of scripture, it's relatively easy to understand. It's very practical in terms of living, and how to live the Christian life. So I'd really highly recommend that. But another recommendation that I would make is what Sarah and I are currently doing, now, and that is Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional. And, you knew that he was going to come up at some point, as he always does in any of my teachings, Brother Spurgeon. But seriously, morning and evening is bar none, one of, if not the best and most classic, daily devotional that you're going to have. And it's free. You can find it all over the place online. There's a Bible app for it, free Bible app with it. You can, you know, find copies of it, in actual print if you want that, but it's all over the place. Okay. And so he wrote this little devotional on a little piece of scripture. You're going to find it's only about a page long, not super long, for both the morning and the evening. He has a little devotion both in the morning and for the evening, which are really quick to read and really encouraging, convicting, thought-provoking. Sarah and I, we generally do both morning and evening in the morning, just because that's what works for us. We're early risers, so before the kids get up, we'll read both of them, and that's what we do. And so we'll read both the morning and evening, talk about it for a couple minutes over coffee, pray, and then we're done. That's what it is. It just makes Christ the priority for the day. Usually, again, sometimes we'll talk until the kids get up or until I have to go to work, which is great too. But that's the point of the couple's devotion. It's time spent together, growing together spiritually. And don't think that you have to always be talking about the Bible during couples' devotions. Okay. Oftentimes what's going to happen is this happens with Sarah and I. We'll be reading and doing a couple's devotions, reading Spurgeon or whatever we're doing, or reading the scriptures. And then we end up talking about other things that are going on in life, what her thoughts are and where I'm at spiritually, or what's going on in the life of our family. And, it's just a great time to be able to spend together. And so don't be afraid to veer off during couples' devotion. But there's a ton more recommendations that I could give, but my final one would be The Meaning of Marriage Devotional by Tim and Kathy Keller. And again, Tim Keller is a very well-known author and pastor today. Again, he's a Presbyterian, so I don't agree with him on every thing that he believes or everything that he's said in the past. But this devotional is a really good one that, as I've looked at it talked about it with Sarah, it's one that we're thinking about doing in the near future. But again, like the Spurgeon one, it's a daily devotion for each day. You read the devotion together as a couple, maybe get into the word a little bit, has some discussion questions and helps and those kind of things that help, basically just focus on a wide variety of topics specifically related to marriage. So if you want to focus specifically on marriage, that's excellent as well. I have a ton more recommendations. There's stuff put out there by, Chap Bettis. There's stuff put out there by Vody Bachum. There's other things that are out there that are really, really good. And if you want those, I can get them to you. Just contact me. But I'll have, again, a link in the description below for some of these things that I've recommended. But that said, we've reached the end of session two. I pray that this session, How to Do Family Worship and Couples Devotions, that it was indeed a help to you. And, again, as I said before, all the materials mentioned, Lord willing, will be in the description below. And if you want more recommendations, come and talk to me. But, that said, Lord willing, I'll see you next Wednesday, Lord willing, as we discuss the topic of the church and how the family, is to relate to the local church and how those two things are indeed inseparable. That said, let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for, just the blessing of family worship. Lord, I pray for our parents, especially, God, that we would prioritize this amazing, amazing grace, Lord, that you have given us to have children and to see them as the blessing that they are, and to indeed see the responsibility that we have to make sure that we raise them in your nurture and your admonition, God, to care for what has been entrusted to us, to evangelize our children and constantly point them to Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for parents tonight, God, that they would indeed start doing family worship, God, for the men, fathers especially, that they would just make it a priority, make it part of what they do every day, God. And I pray, God, that they would see the benefit and the blessing, Lord, that comes as a result of doing this every day in their children's lives, in their own lives, in the life of their wives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just show that in a mighty way. Give us discipline. Give us what we need to be able to do that. And Lord, bless us as a result. And the same thing for our married couples, Lord. I pray, God, that you would enrich our marriages, as we, prioritize you in our marriages through couples devotions, God, that we would be in the word together as couples praying together. And God, I mean, if it's just for a little bit each day, Lord, and just, strengthen our marriages, grow them. God, help them to be completely and utterly centered around the gospel of Jesus as we talked about last week. So Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Pray for your blessing upon each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye, everybody. Bye now.